Last Lord's Day, we took the last part of chapter 5. We talked about the origin of sin and death. The origin of sin and death. Very important. Adam got us into it. And Eve, of course, as well. This morning, we're going to be talking from chapter 6, the first 11 verses. Walking in newness of life. If we're saved, God wants us to walk in that newness of life. He wants us to keep that way. Let's read this first verse together. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may be abound? Continuing in sin. The last verse of chapter 5 said, moreover, the law did enter that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Sin enters and grace is more abounding than ever. So people say, well, if grace is abounding in my sinning, let's keep sinning. And that's not the way to go. It's a terrible way. We want to defeat this sin in our lives if we're believers and saved. God does not want us to continue in sin. And that question should be answered, no, we should not continue in sin. Those that are saved, they had their last old life of sin, that's all right. It's not all right, but I mean, that's the end of it. We shouldn't revel in sin even after we're saved at all. We should not continue. Now, I realize when you've been hitting your finger with a hammer, to stop hitting the finger, it feels good. But do you want to hit your finger with a hammer just so it feels good when you stop? That's a silly thing. See, well, you don't want to continue in sin, that grace abound, you feel like God's grace is going to come in to save you. We should not continue. In 1 John 2 and verse 1, John says, my little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. God does not want believers, saved people, to continue in sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's our lawyer, and he will take care of us if we do sin, but he doesn't want us to sin as believers. Not that we're sinlessly perfect, but he does not want us to sin if we're saved. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, Peter takes a look at the backward look, and he says, in time past of our life may suffice us to have brought the will of the Gentiles. That's it. That's done for. We ought not to look back and continue in that same sin. God has saved us. He redeemed us. We walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. This is the past that Peter mentions. Don't stay in that old life. Don't continue in sin. In 1 John 1:9, we know that one. Let's say that together. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is for believers that are saved. If we sin, if we confess, agree with God that which we do, which we say, which we whatever action we take is sin, agreeing with him, he's faithful and he's just and forgiving us our sins and to cleanse us. All unrighteous. He doesn't want us to continue in sin. If we do sin, we have an advocate. And if we sin, he's able to forgive us for our sins. And he's faithful to forgive us if we confess. Now, that word confess, we don't go to the Roman Catholic confessional. We don't believe that's the way to go. The Lord Jesus himself is the one that can forgive us. And God the Father is the one we go to if we're saved. And confess means homo logeo. Homo is the same. Logeo is to speak the same thing that God speaks about this thought, deed, word, whatever it may be, and we agree with him, then he cleanses us from all sin. Let's read verse 2 together. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God forbid. Now, a lot of people that are in these new versions, they try to say, well, the King James Bible has got a lot of dynamic equivalency. Well, they point out this one here, God forbid. The word God is not in there. It's really ugenoito may it not be, but that's an expression in 1611. You got the picture. May God forbid. That's an expression that means may it never be, may it never come to pass. And if they're trying to say the King James Bible has dynamic equivalency that adds to words that are not there, nothing like the New King James that adds and subtracts and changes over 2,000 examples, or the NASB 4,000 examples, or the New International 6,653 has stopped counting. So that's not to be criticized, but that's a very good, strong statement. May it never come to pass. May God forbid. We should not continue in sin. And then he says the reason in verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer there? Dead. Now, the scripture says that the believer that is saved has died with Christ. That's how God looks at it. If we're born again, when he was crucified, you and I were crucified with him. We were buried with him. We were raised with him. We were seated with him. All these things the Lord talks about the Christian as being with Christ and in Christ. And how shall we who have died to Christ live any longer in that sin? We've been dead to that sin nature. In Romans 6 and verse 8, if we be dead with Christ, we shall also live with him. The Scripture speaks about us as believers that are saved, ones that are dead with Christ. And then in Colossians 2:20, wherefore if ye be dead with Christ, why, though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, dead with Christ? You say, well, I wasn't there 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus was crucified. Yes, you were if you're saved. Now, if you're not saved, you weren't there. That's a song that we sing sometimes, were you there when ye crucified my Lord? Were you there? The Bible says every saved, born-again Christian was there. You died with Christ. You're part of Him. And very, very definitely. In 2 Timothy 2:11, it's a faithful saying, if we be dead with Him, we should also live with Him. Dead with Him. Dead with Christ. Dying with Him. And then in Romans 6 and verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. When He was crucified, our old man, that old nature, was crucified with Him. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, if I am crucified with Christ. Now that's what he says. I am crucified with Christ. Right there at the cross, when He was died, He died, you died, and I died for sake. Nevertheless, I live. And not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So, the old nature has been crucified with Christ. Let's read verse 3 together. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto His death? There's the word baptism, unto His death. I believe that this is a picture of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is talked about in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, which says, for by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body, whether ye be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, have been made to drink into one Spirit. Now the Spirit baptizes the believers when we're saved. Now we don't speak in tongues like the charismatics falsely teach, but we're baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit once we're saved. And this is the baptism. Now, water baptism is a picture of what the Holy Spirit has done in spirit baptism. Now, that's why in the Baptist churches we immerse the people that are to be baptized. We're baptized unto His death. And that's why when we, with the picture of baptism, water baptism, is that we have died with Christ, therefore, and we're buried with Him into the water. Like as Christ was raised, so we're raised in newness of life. And so we've been baptized into one body in Christ, baptized unto His death. In Ephesians 2 and verse 6, it says that God has raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places. As we said before, when we're saved, God says that everything that Christ did, we have done with Him. Died with Him, buried with Him, and raised up with Him, sitting together with Him in heavenly places, as far as God sees it, if we're in Christ. Now, that's an expression that's used in Scripture many times, the expression in Christ. What does it mean? See, those that are lost are not in Christ. They're not considered to be in Him, saved, born again. But those of us who are saved are told that we're in Christ, fused into Him. For instance, in Romans 8 and verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which were in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In Christ is no condemnation, no judgment for those of us who are in Christ. Saved, and salvation makes us in Christ. In Romans 12 and verse 5, it says, so we being many are one body in Christ. That word in Christ again. Fused into Him, made in everyone, every member, one member of another. In Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:22, that expression is used. As in Adam, all die. Every one of us who live in Adam's state die, physical death, because we're sinners. So by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. We saw that last Lord's Day as we preached in chapter 5 of Romans. And if any man is in Adam, all die. So also in Christ shall all be made alive. If we're in Christ, we will be made alive. Everlasting life is ours if we're in Christ. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:17, another expression. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that is, born again, made a part of Him, he is a new creature, or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So in Christ means that old things are passed away. No longer are we on that same old tattered page of dirt and filth and crime and sin. We're in Christ. We're new creatures. All things are passed away. Everything has become new. We have a new father, a new elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, a new family, the believers, if we're in Christ again. And then in Galatians 3:28, And it says there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that there are no distinctions, but in the spiritual realm, there's all one in Christ Jesus, whether male or female, whether bond, slave, or free man, whether male or female, whatever it may be, whether Jew or Gentile, we're one in Christ. And then in Ephesians 2, Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. There again, those that are saved, those that are in Christ, have been blessed with spiritual blessings in Christ because we're saved. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. You know, 8 and 9, we know that one, 8 and 9, let's say 8 and 9 together, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the next verse, verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Created in Christ Jesus. Again, God considers the saved people to be in Christ, one with him, united with him. And Ephesians 2, verse 13 says that, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes far off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. The far off ones have been joined in Christ by his blood, by faith. So that's an expression that is used that we've got to remember, that we're baptized under his death and we're in Christ if we're saved. Let's read verse 4 together. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This is what we call the message this morning, walking in newness of life. Buried with him by baptism, I believe refers to the Spirit's baptism, the Holy Spirit baptism, but the picture of this is in baptism by immersion, as water baptism. It says we're buried with him by baptism unto death. Now, how can you sprinkle a little baby and be buried? There's no picture of sprinkling, or what if you pour water on that little baby's, or an adult's head, as the Roman Catholic Church, the Episcopal Church, the Lutheran Churches, the Methodist Churches, and various other churches do. There's no picture. But buried with him, there's the water, there's baptism. Bapto and baptizo means to dip and to immerse. That's the meaning of it. And therefore we have a symbol of being buried with him by baptism unto death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Buried with him by baptism, raised up out of the water, and that we should walk in newness of life. That's the picture of water baptism by immersion. It's very clear. Now, walk in newness of life. And the question is, what things are new? Newness of life. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we saw earlier that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. A brand new creation. Never been created before. Special. New creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. And then in Galatians 6:15, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Here again, a new creature, a new creation. And Ephesians 4:24, it says, he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness. God says we are new man. Once we're saved, we're part of the new man. That's what's new. In Colossians 3:10, the same. Then in Hebrews 10 and verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. That's another new thing. Nobody in the Old Testament could enter into the tabernacle but the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. Chapter 16 of Leviticus tells us about that. Once a year, with the blood of the bullock for his own sin, put on the mercy seat, the blood of the lamb for the people, and the goat, put on the mercy seat for the people's sin, once a year. But the Lord Jesus is now in heaven. That's the mercy seat up in heaven. He put his blood up there, and now we have a new and living way we can come to heaven by the new and living way which he hath consecrated through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And so that's the new way to heaven. Nobody else could do it in the Old Testament. Because the Lord Jesus died for our sins, we have a new way into heaven. Then in Revelation 5 and verse 9, there's a new song. In heaven they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. A new song. New creation, a new way, a new man, a new song. We should walk in newness of life. There's newness once we're saved. Not the old nature, People trying to walk in newness of life when they're dead, they can't walk. They can't walk. A lot of people are imitating Christianity. People are lost and bound for hell. They're trying to do good works. They go to church. Maybe they're even baptized. But if they're lost, they can't walk in newness of life. They don't have life. They're dead. Well, what about some verses on this walking? You know, every time you walk, I saw Ralph walking there. He has a cane because he's got these varicose veins. They're very painful, I'm sure, and it's hard for him to walk. But every time you walk, and I'm sure with Trish, with her whatever, the foot problem there, she's got surgery and operation, it's difficult. Every time you walk, you put one foot after the other, one foot after the other. If the other foot doesn't come down, you fall flat on your face. A walk is a good picture of what we've got to do as believers of faith. It's a walk. And step by step, we can't be proud and arrogant and say, well, I'm never going to fall. Beware of him that thinketh he standeth, think he lest he fall. If the foot doesn't come down, you're down. That's it. You hope it's there, but if it's not there, if it gives way on you, it says confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble, like a broken tooth, you chew on it, it won't chew your food. Or a foot out of joint. You go to step on it, you fall flat. And so, what are some verses on walking? In Romans 13, in verse 13, God says, let us who are saved walk honestly. We've got to be honest in our walk. 2 Corinthians 4, and verse 2, it says, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully. We should not walk in a crafty manner. Then in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we walk by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Nobody here has ever seen physically the Lord Jesus Christ. We know him from his word. We know him by faith, and we walk by faith. And then Galatians 5, verse 16, we're to walk in the Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit, if we're saved. And if any man walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The power of the Holy Spirit can help us to walk. And then Ephesians 2, and verse 2, in time past, he walked, before we were saved, we walked according to the course of this world. Every one of us, before we were saved, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's the past life. But God in his mercy, if we're saved, has redeemed us. He saved us by grace through faith. And now we have a new walk. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, Paul, who was a prisoner in Rome at the time, he says, as a prisoner, I beseech you, Christians at Ephesus, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. We have to have a worthy walk. Christ has called us if we're saved. He's made us new creatures. He's made us anew. We're born again. We're saved. We're safe in his arms. We have to have a new walk, worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Paul warns that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of the mind. You say, well, everybody's doing it. Keep up with the Joneses. No, we don't walk like they walk. We're not to walk. Believers who are saved should have a different walk, and not according to the Gentiles and the nations around us. We don't talk like they talk. We don't walk like they walk. We don't dress like they dress or undress. We don't speak like they speak. We have a different language. We're not to walk as they walk. In Ephesians 5 and verse 8, Paul says, you sometimes were darkness. Before you were saved, you were darkness. Now you're light. Walk as children of light. Does a child of light walk like he's in the darkness? No. It's the contrary. We're to walk as children of light. And the light of the Word of God should guide us. In Ephesians 5:15, he says we're to walk circumspectly. All these different ways to walk. Circumspectly. Circum is around 360 degrees. Spectus is to see. Walk circumspectly. We see in all different directions. I think there's some animals that see 360 degrees. I forget whether frogs or whatever they are. There's something they got 360 degrees. Is it a frog? Some of you frog experts, some of these animals, we can't do that. But God says, why do you suppose he wants us to walk circumspect, looking all around? Because dangers come all around. Dangers to the right of us, dangers to the left of us, dangers in front of us, behind us. We've got to be careful. Dangers, we should walk circumspectly, not as fools. That's the way we walk. And then in Colossians 1:10, it tells us we're to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Worthy unto the Lord unto all pleasing. He's the one we're to please. If we're saved, he saved us for a purpose, to walk to please him, not to please ourselves or our neighbors, our spouses, our friends, our children, our fathers and mothers, to please the Lord. When we man's ways please the Lord, he maketh his enemies to be at peace with him. And when a man's ways please the Lord, others, I'm sure, will be happy about that. But we're to walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. Then in Colossians 4:56, we're to walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Where do you get wisdom? It's in the words of God, the Bible, the scriptures. That's why we have our King James Bible. We stand for it. The Hebrew and Greek words that underlie it. We're to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let our speech be with grace, seasoned with salt and so on. Walk in wisdom. Then in First Thessalonians 2:12, we should walk worthy of God who hath called you. You say, well, how can I walk worthy of God? Well, you walk to please him. You walk in order to say that what he's done for you, you're glad about it, and you thank him for it. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:1, as you've received us, how you ought to walk and to please God. So she had abound more and more. Walk to please the Lord. That's another walk, pleasing the Lord. And then in 1 Peter 4:34, in the past life, we used to walk in lasciviousness. Don't walk any longer that way. We're to walk in newness of life. And then finally, 1 John 1:7, we are to walk in the light as he is in the light. And we have fellowship one with the other. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Walking in the light. This verse, it says that we are buried with him in baptism, verse 4. That Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. The new walk, the new talk, and all about us should be new because we are in Christ. New creatures in Christ Jesus. That's an important thing. Let's read verse number 5 together. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Planted together, believers, saved ones, planted or buried in the likeness of his death, just like he was. We died with him, crucified with Christ. So we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. How is the likeness of his resurrection? How is the Lord Jesus Christ today? The liberals and modernists don't believe that he rose bodily from the grave. They just said his spirit rose, that's all. That's all they say on Easter. They say, oh, Christ rose. They don't mean bodily resurrection. Many, many churches don't tell their people what the pastor really believes, that he doesn't believe the bodily resurrection of Christ. We believe the Bible teaches clearly. The Lord Jesus' body rose from the grave in a brand new resurrected body. And in fact, in Luke 24:6, it says, he is not here, says the angel, but he's risen. Remember, I was speaking to you while he was yet in Galilee. They went to the tomb. Mary went to the tomb, and another Mary, there are several Marys, went to the tomb, and the angel who was guarding there told the women, he's not here. He's risen. Well, now, just the spirit was not there? No, all of them was not there. The spirit, soul, and body, he was raised bodily from the grave. And what kind of a body does he have? It says we're going to be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Well, in John 20:19, the same day being in the evening, the first day of the week, that's the Lord's day, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Lord Jesus came, doors being shut. His body was a body, but a body that could go between the atoms, the neutrons, the molecules, and could go through closed doors. But still a body. It could be handled and touched and felt. A special body. Now every one of these things in this room, the chairs you're sitting on, this lamp up here, this microphone, all are made of protons, neutrons, and electrons, which we can't see. Under the microscope, we can see them, but not on a naked eye. And so the Lord Jesus had that kind of a body. In fact, in John 21:15, when he appeared to his disciples on the Sea of Galilee, they had fish, and they were eating, and bread. And so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, son of Jonas. So he was able to eat. Didn't have to sustain his body, but he was able to eat a special body. In Romans 8:34, we talk about Christ died, and he's risen together again, and he's even at the right hand of God. That's where the Lord Jesus is, seated at the right hand of the Father, seated at the right hand of God the Father. But then in Philippians 3:21, it says that the Lord Jesus will change our vile body, subject to death, if we're saved, like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able to subdue all things to himself. One day, the believer's body will be just like the body, the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. 1 John 3:2, John says, we know not We don't know what manner of men we are, but we know this. We're the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be in the future, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, made just like unto the Lord's resurrected body, never to die anymore, perfect body, that will be the one the believers will have. Let's read verse 6 together. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Old man crucified again with him. According to the scriptures, the Bible says that every Christian has been crucified dead with Christ. That the body of sin, the sin nature, might be destroyed or disannulled, that we shouldn't henceforth serve sin. This old man, in Ephesians 4:22, Paul says you ought to put off that old man. That's the old nature. Just don't listen to it anymore. Don't follow the sins of it. Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man. Here again, it's the old man of sin. And it says that the body of sin might be destroyed. That's the old sin nature he's talking about. And Romans 6 and verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Don't let it control. The sin nature does not have to control our mortal bodies to obey it in the lust thereof. And Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you. The sin nature should not have dominion and power over you. You don't have to follow it anymore. That's what he means by that. In Romans 6:17, thanks be to God, ye were the servants of sin. The servants of sin and the sin nature. But you obeyed from the heart the doctrine of liberty. In Romans 6 and verse 18, it says, being made then free from sin. Free from that sin nature. When Christ died, you don't have to be a slave anymore to that old sin nature. You became the servants of righteousness. In Romans 6 and verse 20, it says, when ye were the servants of sin, slaves of sin, in the old nature before you were saved, you were free from righteousness. You didn't have any righteousness at all. But in verse 22, it says, now being made free from sin, you became servants to God. And you have your fruit of the holiness. Before you were saved and I was saved, if you're saved here this morning, you were servant of sin, the nature of sin. You had free from righteousness, had no righteousness at all. But if you're saved, you're free from the sin nature, and you're servants and slaves to righteousness to the Lord. That's what the picture is. Now, it says here in this verse that the body of sin might be destroyed. Does that mean completely annulled? Does that mean sinless perfection? No. That word for destroyed is kat argao. Argao means to work, and kata means to work against, and it means to render idle. That the sin nature should be rendered idle. That the body of sin might be rendered idle or inactive. That's the word, inactive or inoperative. Deprived of force, to annul. That's what God wants us to have, is the old nature not any longer powerful over us once we're saved. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 13, Paul says, meat for the belly for meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Annul that thing. We don't have to follow the old nature anymore. In 1 Corinthians 15:26, it says that old enemy, the last enemy, shall be destroyed is death. One day God will destroy that. And so this word destroy is used in many different ways, but in this case, it means the body of sin shall be rendered useless and nullified. And that also in Hebrews 2 and verse 14 talks about the Lord Jesus, for as much as he was partaker, the people are partakers of flesh and blood, so he himself took part of the same, that he might by death destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now the devil has been destroyed in the sense of rendered inactive. He doesn't have that power anymore in the believers. He's no longer, not destroyed yet, he's not put into the lake of fire, but he's annulled as to his power and influence. And that's what this word means, that the old man, the body of sin, might be destroyed, to be rendered of none effect. It does no longer have to have a hold on us. That's what it means. And the last part of that verse, that we should not serve sin, not be slaves to sin. God does not want us to be a servant of sin and the sin nature. Remember, sin nature is the root. Sins of that nature are the fruit of that old nature. And every one of us has an old nature. If we're saved, we have two natures. If we're lost, we have one nature, just the old sin nature. If we're saved, we have the old nature and the new nature. And we should not serve that old nature. That's what it means. And Luke 16:13, the Lord Jesus said, no man, no servant can serve two masters. You can't do it. Else you'll hate the one and love the other, hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, God and the devil, God and this world. You can't serve both. You must choose. Romans 7 and verse 6. We are dead in this law, but we should serve in newness of spirit. We should serve in the newness of spirit, serve the Lord. And the 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, those Thessalonian Christians were a good example of the early church. It says in the Thessalonian day, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how that ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They turned first of all to God. These were idolaters in Thessalonica. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And that's what every one of us ought to do. Turn to the Lord from idols. We don't any longer have to serve continuously that sin and the sin nature. That's not necessary. And if people say, well, how are we going to go about it? Are we sinlessly perfect? No, we're not sinlessly perfect. But the Holy Spirit of God has been given to us if we're saved. And we've been given a new Holy Spirit of God who's powerful enough to help us to live to please the Lord. And if we walk in the Spirit with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can please the Lord and please Him effectively in our life. And there's one whole church there in Canada that has all of a sudden changed its doctrine, its theology. It used to be sound, and it says now, and we can be sinlessly perfect. And they're teaching it, they're preaching it from the pulpit. It's a sad thing. We had an article about that. We heard about it. It's available. But that's not true. Now, the holiness people have always taught you get a certain point in your life you can stop sinning. That's false. You never stop sinning. I will never stop sinning as long as I have this old nature. But God is able to overcome that old nature by the power of the Spirit of God if we walk in the Spirit, in His power, and are filled with the Spirit, His power. We don't have to fulfill that old nature and follow the sinful desires of that old flesh of ours that we have. And let's read verse 7 together. For he that is dead is freed from sin. He that is dead is free. We no longer are slaves to that old sin nature. We're free. We've been set free by the Lord. We don't have to serve that sin. We don't have to continue to serve the sin. People say, oh, I can't help it. You know, they say, like that old comedian on television, the devil made me do it. See, well, he's in a peck of trouble, that same devil. There's a lot of women and different things, you know, what I'm talking about. And no, the devil doesn't make. Sometimes the flesh, you say, the flesh made me do it. I'm weak. All right, these are all excuses, but we don't have to. We're free. We've broken the shackles of that sin nature. We do not have to serve sin the nature. That's no excuse. You say, well, I'm weak. I don't know my Bible. Therefore, I've got to sin. I've got to do this. No, you don't. If you're saved, God has made you free from the sin nature. You don't have to serve sin anymore. He that is dead is freed from sin. A person that's dead doesn't have to pay taxes, doesn't have to eat, doesn't have to dress themselves, doesn't have to do anything. Just lie there. They can't do anything. Now, they're free from all life, but they're dead. And there's a funeral not too long ago, and one of the ladies, Wilson Hanline's wife, Grace, went home to be with the Lord. They had a big funeral there, for a good-sized funeral there in the church. And one of the ladies that went there came to us and said, well, I never knew her too much, but she looked beautiful. They dressed her up in that coffin. She was beautiful. And they're sure that that was the case. And a lot of times you can be more beautiful in death than in life because they have a way of making up but the person is dead. And he that is dead is free from sin. We can be free from having to serve that sinful nature. And we ought to be free. Let's read verse number 8 together. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Here again, dead with Christ. Live with Him. See, there's a joint death and there's a joint life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Dead with Him. Again, God sees us as dead. We shall also live. In John 14, verse 3, perhaps we've learned that one together. In verses 1, 2, and 3, have we learned that one? Let's say that if we know that one. John 14, 1 to 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This is a place, a specially prepared place, where we will go. If we be dead with Him, that is, if we're saved. If you didn't die with Christ, you're lost. If you did not die, if you're not crucified with Christ, as God sees you, you're lost. But if you have been crucified with Christ, if you have been dead with Christ, buried with him, seated with him, and one day coming with him, then we should also live with him forever. In John 17, verse 24, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, he said, Father, he's talking to his Father, Heavenly Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. The Lord Jesus said, I want my believers to be with me for all eternity. If we be dead with Christ, we shall also live with him continuously in heaven above. In 2 Corinthians chapter, rather Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul was in prison. He says, Paul, I believe, had gone to heaven. He'd come back. The Lord had more work for him to do. He says, I'm in a strait between two. A strait. A tight place. That's what a straitjacket is. You're a tight place. You're squeezed in. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. To depart and to be with Christ. If we be dead with him, we shall live with him. Paul said, as soon as I leave this body, my spirit and soul will be immediately with Christ. Does that mean purgatory? No, no purgatory. There's no middle place. I go right to be with Christ. If we're saved, if we're in Christ, we'll go to be with him. And also in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, and Paul says, we're confident and willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He says we shall live with him, present with the Lord. As soon as we die, our spiritual souls, if we're saved, we'll go directly to the presence of the Lord. And then Colossians 3 and verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. God considers us to be, have to been raised with him as well, or to seek the things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. If we've been raised with him, if we've died with him, buried with him, raised with him, seated with him, we ought to be thinking about heavenly things, and that's what God wants us to do. Let's read verse number 9 together. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. That's the problem with the Roman Catholic Church. They're killing him. Every Mass kills the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Masses don't just take place once in one location. All over this world, the Roman Catholic Church is performing the death of Christ, dying on the cross, crucifying him again and afresh. That's a contrary to all Scripture. Millions of Roman Catholic churches taking that that wafer and the cup and calling us a sacrifice of Christ. He says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. We commemorate his death in the Lord's Supper, but he does not die again. That's no longer his death, as it is in the Roman Catholic system. All the time, dying again and again. No, he dieth no more. He's raised from the dead. He doesn't die anymore. He's deathless. You say, well, how could he die in the first place? It's because he took upon himself perfect humanity as well as perfect deity. That's the only way he could die. If he were God, he would never die. But as humanity, perfect humanity, he could die. And because he was God as well as man, he could take your sins and mine in his own body and die in our place, pay for those sins, and rise again, never to die anymore. Death hath no more hold. Now, death hath no more dominion over him. Does not continue to lord it over him. Kurdiello is the word. Like from Kurdios, to be lord after dominion. The dominion over death, hell, and the grave is gone as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned. Let's read verse number 10 together. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. He died unto sin because of sin. Was he a sinner? No, he was not a sinner. Could he have sinned? No, he could not have sinned. If he were a sinner, he could not die for our sins, your sins, my sins, the sins of the world. But he died once unto sin and for sin. But in that he liveth, continues to live, he lives unto God. And that's exactly what it is. There, John 1:29, when John the Baptist saw him coming, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He died unto sin and for sin once. One day he's coming back and he'll have nothing to do with the sin. He'll come back as the judge. When he came the first time, it was to die for sinners such as we are. Die for our sins. Take upon himself our sins. When he comes back a second time, he's coming back as the judge. He will judge this world, not as the Savior, but as the judge. And the time is to take Christ as Savior now before he comes back as judge later. But he died, he's going to live unto God, ever liveth, to make intercession for us, as it says in the book of Hebrews. Let's read verse 11 together. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin. Reckon. That's a southern expression, I reckon. They say that all the time down south and so on, but that's a good word. It's logizomai, is the Greek word for it. And reckon means to count on something, to calculate something, to take into account, to reckon yourselves to be dead. Now that reckon is, the present tense is continuous action. Continue to reckon, continue to count yourselves. And then the word to be dead is a present tense, to continuously to be dead. Indeed unto sin, unto the nature. But alive, continuously again, the present tense, alive unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have to do some reckoning if we're saved. We have to reckon that we're dead unto sin. Sin doesn't have to have dominion over us. It doesn't have to control our lives. It doesn't have to control our tongues. It doesn't have to control where we go, what we say, what we do, what we look like. We are to be reckoned to be dead. My wife always talks about this when she talks about her husband-loving lessons. She gives lessons to ladies many years ago, still, I guess. And she says, what does a dead person do when you talk to them? Well, the dead person does nothing. Can't move, can't talk, can't breathe. Well, if you reckon yourself continuously to be continuously dead under this old sin nature, what can you do? If you're dead, you can't do anything. No matter what happens, you just shut up. You're dead. And if your husband or wife gets you angry, it's wrong, just reckon yourself to be dead. And dead men, dead women can't hear and can't talk. So you render yourself, you dummy up. In other words, as that man in the prison used to say to his wife, Ethel, do you remember him? Dummy up. Okay. How was it?
Stifle
yourself. And I think also he says this dummy up, both. Stifle yourself. What was your name? I forget her name.
Edith.
Okay. Archie Bunker. All right, we got to find it. But we're to continue to reckon ourselves to be dead under sin. So when that sin, some have said this, when sin and temptation knocks at your door, if you're saved, send the Lord Jesus Christ to answer. Send him to answer that door. What do you think the Lord Jesus will do when sin knocks at that door? What do you tell him? You say, bye-bye. He said, go away. I don't need you. I don't want you. We've got to reckon ourselves to be dead so that it's like a magnet. You can take the most powerful magnet on earth and to try to draw up this wooden pulpit to no avail. There has to be something to attract the magnetic energy. Metal will attract it. If we're dead indeed unto sin, sin pulls and pulls. If we're dead unto sin, it can't attract us. We've got to reckon ourselves to be dead, ineffective, under that sin that's about us all around. And the sin is around us. It's around us every minute of the day. Our flesh, the world itself, the old devil, tempting us. But we've got to be reckoning ourselves dead to sin, but alive under God through the Lord Jesus Christ if we're saved. Well, God wants us to walk in newness of life. If we've got life, if we have eternal life, we're not to hide the light under a bushel, but we're to walk in newness of life, so that people can see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. God has given us the power to do it. He's told us that we've been crucified with Christ. He says we're free from the sin nature. We don't have to serve it anymore. The bands have been cut. The shackles have been taken off. And now we're to live to please the Lord. May God help us to do that this week.